Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. The Apostle Paul's days were drawing to an end. This great man, and I say that in its proper context, Paul was a man. He would be the first to admit that. Wasn't any different than any other man. But God enabled him. He called the chief of sinners. That's how he referred to himself. The chief of sinners, to demonstrate the greatness of his power and grace. And he took a man, this old Pharisee, who caused suffering and hurt and death and persecuted the church of God in ignorance. And he raised that man up and caused him to write half of the New Testament. Made this man the greatest missionary this world has ever known. Established more churches under this man than any other. And now this man's life is drawing to a close. And he felt in his heart that this was the last time, this side of eternity, that he'd see his beloved brethren at Ephesus. There's going to be a last time. Might be today. Might be today. I was talking with a dear friend of mine, Bruce Gresham, over in Marigold, Mississippi. Don's known him for years. And he'd been after me to come hold a meeting for him for a long time. And I said, well, I'm scheduled to go to Van Buren, and as soon as I come home, we'll set a time. And I'll come over and we'll hold a meeting. I got an email from Don Saturday evening. Bruce was dead. Bruce was dead. The Sunday before he preached his last message. There's going to be a last time. Going to be a last time. Could be this morning. Could be. I'll stand up and speak. And then this tongue will be silenced from this world forever. It's going to be a last time. And the man who knows that and believes that will choose his words carefully. We're told to think on these things and be aware of these things. If I knew for sure I'd never see your face again, what would I tell you? What would I say? Well, I hope I'd say what Paul said to this beloved church. Look down here with me in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 20. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. I didn't say one thing from the pulpit and another thing at the dinner table. What I said from here, I said out there. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. But I do know this. The Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. What on earth is he talking about? I don't know if you were there that evening. I think you were. I think it was you and Henry that was holding a conference for us down in Ball years ago. And I made this statement to Henry, I can't find any reason for a believer to be left in this world. We're as holy as we're going to get. We're as righteous as we're going to get. I'm as justified as I'm ever going to be. So why does he leave me in this world? Because he has a purpose. And that purpose is to call out his elect. That's why this church is here. That's why this pastor's here. That's why I'm here tonight preaching to you. And that's what Paul's talking about here. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course. I have a course, don't you? And the ministry which I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What a statement. Now what's Paul talking about when he said the whole counsel of God? Well, I believe he's talking about God's everlasting purpose to save a people for the glory of his name. That's God's counsel. That's God's counsel. He's talking about his purpose of grace to redeem chosen sinners through the person and work of his dear son. That's God's counsel. That's why he created this world. That's why he preserves this world. And as Don told us the other night, that's why it rains on the just and unjust. In Ephesians chapter 1, he addresses this very church, this Ephesians church, telling them that God the Father chose a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose them and blessed them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. He made them accepted in the beloved, verse 6. Gave them redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, verse 7. Abounded toward them in all wisdom and prudence, making known unto them the mystery of his will, verses 8 and 9. Told them that Christ is all and that all things shall be brought to show that very thing, gathered together in him in that day. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him. Now listen to this. Who worketh all things after the, what? Counsel of his own will. What is the whole counsel of God? It's God's everlasting purpose to save a people by the person and work of Jesus Christ with the glory of his great name. When Pilate and Herod with the Gentiles and all the people of Israel gathered together to crucify the Son of God, Acts chapter 4 verse 28 says they did what God's hand and God's counsel determined before to be done. In Acts chapter 2 verse 23 it says Jesus Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And then speaking of the promised seed of Abraham, his promised redemption in Christ, he says that God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it with an oath. So that by God's promise and God's oath, and it being impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation who fled for refuge to lay hold on the help set before us. The man who's called of God is called to declare to man to me, to whoever it is that God arranges him to stand before, the whole purpose of God in redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's purpose. God saves men on purpose. Don't you wish you could find somebody to believe that? God saves men on purpose. I was preaching that one morning, and a fella came to me and he said, let me just give you a hypothetical situation. Boy, I hate it when people say that. He said, we were out here hunting, and he said, and my partner and I, we got a little distance between us there in the brush, and I heard this stirring, and I thought I seen some antlers, and I shot, but I shot my buddy. And he called out, and I ran over. He said, you mean to tell me he's laying there bleeding to death? He said, you mean to tell me I couldn't preach the gospel to him? You mean to tell me that man would need a preacher to come preach to him? And I said, well, before I answer that, let me ask you a question. He said, go ahead. I said, does God save men on purpose or by accident? He thought about it a few minutes. He said, on purpose. I said, there used to be a big sign in the contractor sales at the lumber company where I used to buy my lumber, and it said, negligence on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. And if you read Proverbs chapter 1, I think you'll figure that out. God saves men on purpose. Everything he does is according to that purpose. This world is created to show that. Everything about it. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and look at those things and see if those things don't picture the redemption of his people all the way through. Light. Let there be light. What's the first thing happens in the heart of a believer? Light. Light. Resurrection. The land and the water was divided. He gathered that into its place. On and on and on it goes. Everything in there pictures this salvation. This world is created for this purpose and to this end. And everything in it, somewhere or another, pictures that. Paul's own words. He said, I kept nothing back. I kept nothing back, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. What does it mean to testify? It means a solemn declaration, to be called up before men and God to tell the truth. It means to bring to light certain things unknown. It means to bear witness of the truth. So how does one go about declaring the whole counsel of God? Well, I believe I can sum it up with five solemn truths. Five indisputable facts of which this present evil world are ignorant or are in total denial, if not both. And I want to begin this morning with this. Let me start where God starts. That man is condemned of God by the fall of Adam and is cursed with a fallen nature, and if left to himself, there's no hope for him. Man's in trouble. He's in trouble. He don't know it. I told our folks the other day, I said, we talk about the fall, and men just look at you like you're from Venus or somewhere. They don't know what you're talking about. They've never fallen. That's why they don't know anything about the fall. They were born that way. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. Seems natural to us. Everything we do is natural. Rebellion toward God is natural. I gave that illustration. I said, you can go back here in the back. Take all the children back there, all the little ones. Take them back there. Have every toy known to man back there. So y'all just get whatever you want to play with. But now listen, don't go in that door. You parents, where are they going to go first? In that door. And a lady told me, said, well, that's just natural. I said, that's what I'm trying to tell you. Everything we do is natural. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and we think these things are natural. And because they're natural, we don't see any problem with them. We don't understand that we're in trouble. Man's in trouble. He knows nothing but sin. He learns nothing but what sinners teach him. He's alienated, the Scripture said, from the life of God by reason of his nature. He loves darkness rather than light. He's consumed by his own depraved nature. He calls darkness light and light darkness. His passions and lust are altogether sin. His whole life is sin, spent practicing sin. He's a practicing sinner. And with all of his being, he resists the light of his conscience and the light of creation. Until he becomes, as the Scripture describes it, past feeling. Past feeling. So that he sins without regret. The Scripture said that the natural man walks in the vanity of his mind. He believes that he himself, all his family, and all his kids are of great value. Word of God said they're altogether become unprofitable. All the sons of men. See man at his best state. See man with the Word of God in his hand. See him transcribing the Word of God so that others can read it. See him in his priestly robe. See him in the church. See him compassing sea and land to make proselytes after himself. See him enforcing the law. See him in profess union with God. Now see that same man, that man at his best state, see him denying the Son of God. See him rejecting the salvation of God, turning away from the light back to his darkness. See his hatred for him who did him no wrong. See his enmity for him who did him nothing but good. Why? Why did they hate the Son of God? Why did man hate him who could do no wrong? Why did they hate the Son of God? They hated me without a cause. That's what the Scripture said. Man's in trouble. He's in trouble. Can you not see the nature of man unveiled at Calvary, spitting upon the face of the Savior, slapping his face, mocking his name, laughing at him while he died in agony on that cross? And what of our depravity? Can we not see our hatred for God and our rebellion against the gospel of Christ? Where in all the doctrines of the grace of God is any reason for unbelief? I'm telling you this, if I'd be faithful and hold nothing back, be faithful to my calling and faithful to my Lord, I must tell men and women the truth about sin. There's no hope for you except God intervened. And when God intervenes, he leads a man, he teaches a man, he draws a man to his beloved Son. And he gives him eyes to see his glory and a heart to feel his love. Gives him feet to follow him. Oh, my soul. And if God don't intervene, man is as sure for hell as if he were already there. Listen to the Scriptures. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You never see it. Never see it. Let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to wander around until he finds something that appeals to his fallen nature. And he's going to settle down. And that's where he's going to stay until he goes out and meets God in judgment. That's reprobation. God turns you over to yourself. You want to worship frogs? Here's a frog. You want to worship man? Here's a man. You want to worship your free will? There's your free will. Turns him over to himself. He that believeth not the Son shall not see light, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Brethren, we need to open our eyes. These men and women out here in these churches who are drinking in this false doctrine, this antichrist religion, that's the wrath of God abiding on them. The wrath of God. Paul said, there in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, that's where God found us. Every last one of us, he found us there. Walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit of disobedience, that spirit who even now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And then the second thing that I must preach if I'm going to declare unto you the whole counsel of God is that God has purposed to save a people out of Adam's condemned race for the glory of his name. You cannot see the beauty of election until God gives you eyes to see yourself for what you are. Try to picture yourself. Do you know who Mephibosheth was? He was the last of Saul's. All the rest of them been put to death. And they led old Mephibosheth, lame on his feet, led him down there to David's palace. And he thought, boy, he's going to make a special example out of me. And I deserve it. And he brought old Mephibosheth in, and Mephibosheth thought, this is it for me. This is it for me. And he came in, and David said, clean him up. Clean him up. And you take him over at that table. That's my table. I prepared him a place, and he's going to eat with the king till he dies. And he's going to stay right here in my house. Huh? That's election. Picture old Barabbas sitting down that cell. That old cold dungeon down there. And he's hearing the crowd outside, but he can't hear everything that's going on. He just hears them when the jeers and things got high, then he could hear them. And he heard them out there, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. Crucify him, crucify him. And he hears the steps. Here comes these soldiers down that aisle. Swing open that dungeon door. And God went over and unlocked his bonds and took him by the hand and led him back up that aisle. And when they come out into the daylight, they said, you're free to go. What do you mean I'm free to go? Another's been chosen to die in yours. That's election. I tell you, if God ever gives you eyes to see who you are and what you are and where you are, election will be an open door then. Oh, I'm glad God chose a people. I'm glad he didn't leave us to ourselves. We'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah, except God had reserved a remnant. Huh? Oh, it's good news to sinners. It don't do much for self-righteous man. That ain't fair, he said. Oh, I'm telling you, but you take that old sinner and he sees election. Oh, what a joy it is to him. What a joy. God's election is an election of grace. It's an election of grace. And God did choose a people. And not to a chance of salvation, but to the certainty of it. He said, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. That's how that verse is written. You think old Barabbas resisted because he was chosen to go free? Oh, I think he jumped up and down. And neither will you if he ever shows you the prison in which we've been bound. God's people's always been called his elect. Always have. Always have. When the Son of Man comes in clouds of great glory and power, then shall he send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together all men. That ain't what that says. They shall gather his elect from one end of heaven to the other. I love this over in Romans chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God who justifies who? His elect. Who is he that condemneth? Condemneth who? His elect. It's Christ that died. I cannot be faithful to your souls and ignore the doctrine of election. To ignore this doctrine would be to deny the very purpose of God in salvation. And then the third thing I must preach to those whom the Lord arranges to hear me is that God can only save sinners in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember going to an Arminian church one time and they had a little blackboard up front. And this guy began to talk, "Thou shalt not murder." He put a mark on there. He said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." "Thou shalt not steal." He put another mark on there. Now he said, "Here's salvation." He took that eraser and erased them marks. God gives you a clean slate. My friend, if you're in Christ, if he chose you in Christ, then there was a mark. There was a mark. All those marks were put on his account. Put on his account. God can't simply erase sins. God can't wink at sins. God can't just say, "Well, you're forgiven, take off." Sin has to be paid for. Justice has to be satisfied. And when Christ came, that's what he did. That's what he did. He established, he lived out for me what I couldn't do. He worked out for me what I couldn't achieve. He provided me with a perfect righteousness, and then he went to the cross and he satisfied divine justice. God killed his son, are you listening? Justly. And as much as men hate to hear it, I'm telling you this, if he was not made sin, then God was not just when he killed him. Read over in Proverbs what it says. You kill an unjust man or justify a guilty man, it's an abomination to God. He justly killed his son, and when he did, he satisfied divine justice. God can only save sinners in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Oh, you saying Christ died? No, I'm saying there's just one propitiation. That's what that verse is talking about. There's just one propitiation. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're Jew or Greek or Chinese or anything else. There's just one propitiation for sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord over in John 14 was preparing his disciples for his absence. He was about to go to the cross and then ascend into heaven to accomplish their salvation. And he said to them, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas said, "Hold on. Hold on a minute. Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's all in him. It's all in him. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You're not coming to the Father by your will and your works. You're not coming to the Father by your empty promises and good intentions. You're not coming to the Father by your obedience to the law. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. God can only save chosen sinners by way of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Not one way for the Jew and another for the Christian. There's not one way for the Catholic and another for the Protestant. There's just one way, and Christ is the way. And you'll come by way of his righteousness and his blood, or you won't come at all. You'll bow to his authority and you'll serve him and be left to, or else God will leave you to serve the God of this world, one or the other. John said, this is the record. Here it is. It's right here. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If I'd be faithful to declare unto you all the counsel of God, I must tell you that the only way God can save sinners and still be God is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, to hold back nothing profitable to you and declare the whole counsel of God, I must tell you that the preaching of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. God doesn't reveal his mysteries to men in dreams of the night, or out in the woods, or through some supernatural experience. God calls out his elect through the preaching of the gospel. God's elect are chosen to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he calls them by his gospel. You can what about all day long. You can what about all you want to. You read the scriptures and you'll see what I'm telling you. So I can't even imagine the Lord commanding his apostles and these early preachers to suffer the atrocities that they suffered if there was any other means. Could you? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Well, I was 8 years old and the Lord just turned the light on. I saw the light and I knew I was saved, and I didn't read the scriptures and I never heard a preacher preach. You're a liar. That's just how that is. You may not know it. You may believe that. But you're a liar. I say let God be true and every man liar. Our Lord said to the 70 he sent out to preach, he that heareth you, heareth me. He that despiseth you, despiseth me. And in the light of that, listen to this. Those Pharisees looked at Christ and they was aggravated. They was aggravated because they couldn't prove him wrong. They was frustrated more than aggravated. They was frustrated. And they said to him, if thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He said, I told you. You believe not because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. Either heareth you, heareth me. Now what that says? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they'll never perish. We've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I was showing them in there these examples that Paul gives about preachers. And the Corinthian church were glorying in men. Now, Paul takes his time and he tells you that this is the means of God. This is how God saves sinners. There's nowhere in the Bible more clear than 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, and 3 on that subject. But he gives examples and he said, some of you say I'm of Paul. Some of you say I'm of Apollos. And some of you say another thing, and some of you say, I am of Christ. And when Paul goes on in that chapter, you begin to see the reason why he chose those men. That man saved under the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was no more converted than the man who was saved under Apollos. He that heareth you, heareth me. Huh? That's not too hard, is it? He has the same authority. We just have one authority, Christ. We just have one power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And our Lord set the example for us, and he honored that in all the men that he sent out to preach, and he still honors it. And I'm telling you this, you don't go to the hardware to get a hamburger, and you don't go to a restaurant to buy nails. You go where you know they have what you need. And then lastly, if I would declare unto you the whole counsel of God, I must tell you that we're shut up to the sovereign work of the Holy Ghost. What is the work of the Holy Spirit? The work of the Holy Spirit is God working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God working in you so that you can work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. It's God working in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel, convincing men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment satisfied. The work of the Holy Spirit is a regenerating work, giving us the ability, the will, the wisdom, and the power to receive Christ and believe on his name and become the sons of God. What is the work of the Spirit? His work is to lead us to Christ. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. His work is to bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, causing us to cry, Abba, Father. Be he preacher here, we're all shut up to the sovereign work of the Holy Ghost. Oh, may he be pleased this morning to work in you and to work in me and do in us what we could never do for ourselves. Shut up to him. Our Father, take the message this morning. Use it for your glory. Use it to break the hearts of proud sinners. Use it to whisper that loving call to that broken man, that broken woman. Use it to whisper peace to our hearts. And our Father, as our brother stands up here in a minute and declares unto us again this glorious gospel, all be pleased to bless him. Be pleased to pour out your Spirit upon our hearts that we might receive it in thanksgiving, and that we might glorify you forever. I ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.